You want to turn over to Matthew chapter 8 with me as my text this morning. To say it's a joy would be an understatement to be here with you. I appreciate your pastor and his faithfulness. And I'm glad the Lord has made a way and arranged for him to have the time and his providence to preach to you, to pastor for you, and not have to work. I tried that and couldn't do it, Frank. It's just too tough. I couldn't. I admire those who can. Thank God for them. Also appreciate the other preachers here in your congregation. I told Frank, we've had Brother Eric up to preach for us different times, and I told Frank, I said, I'm not having him back because they're ready to run me off. And they love Brother Eric. You don't want to lose him, do you? They told me that one of the deacons came up, and I think they had a couple of names they wanted to hear me in again. And Eric was the first one on the list. But they love him. And Brother John, off preaching today. What a blessing to have preachers in the congregation. And I forgot this guy's name back here. He's down preaching for Donnie the other day. Well, she'd probably like it when he's gone. He's a troublemaker, Frank, won't you? Jackie, your husband, bless his heart, I love him. But it's a joy. It's a joy when you've got men like this in the congregation. Well, I want you to look at Matthew chapter 8 with me this morning. And I don't know if there's another incident in the life of our Lord, Brother Dale, that I have considered like I've considered this leper. I have looked at him from every angle, the way the Lord dealt with him, the three different places he's mentioned in the Gospels, and there's something about this leper coming to the Lord Jesus that I've learned so much from him and from his coming to Christ. And that's what I want you to look at me with me this morning about this leper who came to the Lord Jesus. I want to read the first account of it here in Matthew chapter 8 and get the context of his coming to the Lord Jesus. Then I want you to turn over with me just a little bit later to Mark's account of it in Mark chapter 1. But let's just read the first four verses together here. In verse 1 of chapter 8 of Matthew, "And when he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way. Show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded thee for a testimony unto them. When he was come down from the mount," he was come down from the mount. Who is this? Who is this? He came down from the mount. Well, we're told in chapter 7, something about who this is that came down from this mountain. And in verse 29 of the last chapter, he was a teacher. He was a teacher. He taught them as one having authority, and I love this, not as the scribes. The Holy Spirit put that in there for a reason, didn't he? But he's a teacher. But he's no common teacher. He taught them as one having authority. Boy, when he spake, his word went forth with power, with authority. You either got mad or you got glad. You either said, this is a hard saying, I can't hear it. Or you said, Lord, you have the words of life, I can't leave you. But you could not listen to this man and remain indifferent to his teaching. It was the words of the King and it went forth with power. He came down from this mountain. But we're told more than that even. We're told here in chapter 7 also, and in verse 22, we're told something else about him, and this tells us why he spake with authority. Look in verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. This is the Lord. This is the Lord of glory who came down from this mountain. He's the Lord of all the earth. You call me Lord and Master, and you say, well, that's who I am. I'm your Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein, it belongs to this man who came down from this mountain. He's the Lord. I tell you something else, since he's the Lord, notice verse 24. Notice verse 23. Look in verse 23. He says there in verse 23, and will I then in that day, many will profess to me in that day, have we not done this and that? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Look at this. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Charles Spurgeon said this about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says he holds the destiny of all men in his hand. No man will come into heaven, and no man will go into hell, but at the words of this man. Men will either be saved by him or damned by him. They'll either hear, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom, or depart from me, ye cursed. He's the Lord, isn't he? He's the Lord. And the Bible says here in chapter 8 in verse 1, that he came down from the mountain. There was another occasion where we read about a mountain. All the way back in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 19 and 20. Remember that occasion? There was another mountain that this same Lord came down upon. Remember that occasion when he told Moses, you gather the children of Israel together, and you have them to wash their clothes. You have them to sanctify, separate themselves from their wives, because I'm going to come down upon this mountain and I'm going to speak to them. And he came down upon this mountain. There was fire. There were these angels as lightning flashing. There was the sound of these words. And the children of Israel said, don't let him speak to us anymore. Don't let us see this great fire, lest we die. You know that was the same Lord. He said there, when he was speaking to them, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Doesn't it seem strange that this Jesus of Nazareth was the same God who come down from this mountain? Was the same God who come down on the mountain of Mount Sinai. I saw a documentary it's been a year or so ago. They think they found Mount Sinai. I don't know. They've got some pretty convincing evidence. It's there in Saudi Arabia. But a guy slipped in and got some video of it. They got the where Elijah fled there to the cave. But from about a third all the way up on this huge mountain, it's black. It is still black today. And if that is the place, if that's the place, that's where God came down and spoke to them. But they were so afraid, they said, don't let him speak to us anymore. It's altogether different here, wasn't it? It's altogether different here. What was the difference? It was the same God. This was a different side of God, wasn't it? Back there was God in His justice. God in His holiness. God showing them His character. God showing them His hatred for sin. But here, it's God's good side, Luther used to say. It's God in Christ. It's God in His dear and blessed Son. Not coming to threaten us. Not coming to demand of us. But stooping, condescending to save us. There is a side of God, brothers and sisters, I'll be honest with you, I don't want to have anything to do with. One thing about the Bible and why we need to read it for ourselves is because as we read it, we see God from different directions. We see different attributes. We see different characters of God. Sometimes you see Him a consuming fire. Sometimes you see Him in His absolute holiness. Sometimes you look upon Him in His justice. And then you say, "Oh Lord, if You should mark iniquity, I can't stand." Every transgression and every disobedience, every thought of foolishness shall receive a just recompense or reward. If I come before You in Your absolute holiness, You'll consume me. I cannot face You like this. There is that aspect of God that no man can approach into. And then we look at Him from another direction. And there we see Him in Christ. There we see Him in His love. There we see Him in His mercy and His goodness. And there's when we can approach into Him. Because there we find Him as our Savior. In the humanity, in our humanity, God in our humanity. That's the difference, isn't it? The Lord Jesus come down here upon this mountain and He'd been teaching to the people. But what had He been saying to them? Blessed are the poor in spirit. For they shall see God. Oh, the law is for the stout-hearted, isn't it? The law is for the righteous, the strong. But here He comes down and He says, blessed are you who have nothing. Blessed are you who are so poor. You can't afford anything. You're weak. You're unworthy. You're mournful. You're blessed. That's what He was saying. And you know something? Nobody felt threatened. Nobody felt repulsed. As a matter of fact, when He came down, we're told here that the multitudes congregated around Him. What's the difference? It's this good side of God. It's God and His Son. God and His Son. Someone said this, till God in human flesh I see, my thoughts no comfort find. The holy, just, and sacred three are terrors to my mind. But if Emmanuel's face appear, my hope, my joy begins. His name forbids my slavish fears, and His grace removes my sin. That's why the multitudes congregated around Him. That's why they weren't repulsed. That's why they weren't threatened. They felt like they could approach unto this God. And you can. You can. In Christ. In Christ. So He comes down from this mountain and the multitudes come unto Him and something wonderful here happens. And Matthew calls our attention to it by using this word, behold, in verse 2. Behold, would you look at this, Matthew said. There came a leper and worshipped Him. A few years ago, I was reading a Dr. Gale, John Gale, and he knew so much about Jewish history. And he wrote in detail an eyewitness account of a man who was filled with leprosy. Luke said this man was filled with leprosy. I condensed it down. I had the whole account of it. But this was an eyewitness of account of what this man looked like when he came to the Lord Jesus. You and I know nothing about leprosy today. But listen what Dr. Gill said this man who saw a man who was full of leprosy. And here's what he said about it. His nose was rotted off, and there were two holes in his face where his nose was. His tongue was black and ulcerated and swollen. His face was bloated and shiny. His body was filled with hard knots, green at the bottom and white at the top. Huge ulcers had risen and busted on his skin so many times that his flesh was hard and looked like fish scales. If one pulled his hair, it would bring forth hair and skin, exposing a white scalp. His ears and private parts had rotted away and fell. His eyes were red and inflamed and shined like those of a cat. His body temperature was so high that if held tightly in an apple in his hand would be thoroughly cooked within 1 hour. And when cut, instead of bleeding blood, would bleed a stinking pus. Can you imagine that? Can you get in your mind, imagination, this leper, what he looked like when he came to the Lord Jesus Christ? Behold, there came to him a leper. This was the most dreaded disease the Jewish nation had ever known because there was no cure for it. If anybody was healed of this, it had to be God who healed him. When you got it, you had to take some precautions. You had to take some steps. The priest shut you up for a few days. If the leprosy was spreading, you had to take your garments and rip them up. You had to leave your society. You had to leave your household. You could not go into town. You could not go into the temple to worship. You had to go out and live among society of the lepers. You were a leper the rest of your life until you died. You had to put a cloth over your lip. If anyone approached into you, you had to raise your hands and say, unclean, unclean. That's the man who came to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you broke this law, you were subject to be stoned. Society had to be protected. So when this man came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he came contrary to the law. If he approached unto the Lord Jesus, as he did, he was subject to be dragged away and stoned. But he either had to come contrary to the law, or he would die in his leprosy. Now here's the first lesson we learn. And you've already got it, Pastor. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, how do we come? We come just like this man. We come contrary to the law. I want you to turn to a couple of places with me. I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 3 right quickly. Look in Romans chapter 3. He took his life in his hands and he said, I either must go contrary to the law or I must die. And when you and I come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we come as guilty sinners. If we don't come contrary to the law of God, then we die in our sins. And what I'm simply saying, dear brothers and sisters, that we must be saved in a manner that is contrary to the moral law of Moses. Not at the expense of that law, but we must be saved contrary to that law. We must be saved by a different way. We must be saved apart from our obedience to this law. I want you to look in Romans chapter 3 and in Romans chapter 5. Look in Romans chapter 3, a very familiar scripture to all of us. He says in verse 19, "Now we know that whatsoever things the law, the moral law, saith, it says to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Look in verse 21. "But now, the righteousness of God without the law, without our personal obedience to the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which comes to us by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ." Look in chapter 5 and look in verse 18. Look at this. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, by one man's obedience, shall many be made righteous." You say, "Bruce, you're telling us that we must be saved wholly apart from our personal obedience?" Absolutely. Absolutely. Isn't that foreign to the natural man? He conjures up all kinds of thoughts in his mind when he hears this. We're made sinners by one man's disobedience. We must be made righteous wholly by the obedience of one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's contrary to the law, isn't it? The law forbids lepers to come, and it shuts the door against sinners. But grace bids only the lepers to come, and it shuts the door against lawkeepers. "Lord, all of these things have I kept from my youth up." Then you're shut out of grace. You don't need a Savior. If the law can save you, you don't need somebody else to render perfect obedience to it on your behalf. It's only lepers that can come. It's only lawbreakers that can approach unto the Savior. "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." You've ever read Pilgrim's Progress? You remember when Pilgrim had a burden on his back and the evangelist told him to, "You go through the wicket gate and don't you stop till you see a man hanging on a tree. That's where you lose your burden." But he ran into one worldly wise man. Remember that? And he ran into worldly wise man and he seen him down to the village of morality. And in the village of morality, he ran into one Mr. Legality. And he sent him to Mount Sinai. And the pilgrim got there to Mount Sinai and he saw this mountain on fire and he said, "It was ready to fall on my head." And evangelist found him and said, "Listen, you're at the wrong mountain. You're at the wrong mountain. The law can't do anything for us, brothers and sisters, but shut us up. It condemns us. It curses us. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. So we have to be saved by an altogether different means. We have to be saved by this other man who rendered perfect obedience for all of those who believe in him for righteousness. Stop trying to save ourselves. Isn't it difficult to do that? Stop trying to save ourselves by our morality. Stop trying to deny our badness and our fearful condition, as awful as it is. Own it. Let's just own it. As frightful as it is, let's just own it. We're perishing lepers. And then come to the Lord Jesus Christ, just like this man did, and say, "Lord, I'm a perishing leper. Have mercy upon me, or I'm going to die in my sins. I can't save myself. I can't do anything to help you to save me." Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. You know why men aren't saved. You know why men die lost? They won't come to the Lord Jesus Christ as this man did. That's the only reason. They can blame God. They can blame the church. But men will not come to Christ on His terms, that He is the Savior of poor, perishing sinners. Have you ever known anybody to come like this leper and He turned them away? And He never will. He never will. But they've got to come with a little bit of morality, you see. We've got to come thinking there's something that I've got to do. I've got to pray so hard. I've got to cry so much. I've got to be baptized. I've got to attend the worship. I've got to add my part. And here this man stood dying in his leprosy. And that's the only way you and I can come, perishing in our sins. Oh, Horatius Bonar wrote that wonderful song, "I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live." But here's the problem with men. They want everything free but this water of life. I want free food, I want free housing, I want a free car, I want a free phone. But this water of life, I'll give something for it. I'll add so much to it. And they just won't stoop down and drink and live. Look in Mark's account of this in Mark chapter 1 and look at his account. Look how this man came. In Mark chapter 1, in verse 40, the Bible never ceases to amaze us when it speaks of the Lord Jesus. If I wrote a letter to you and used my name, either personally or a pronoun, it would make no sense. The Holy Spirit just saturates this book with His name. Six times here in verse 40, he refers to our Lord. And look at this. "There came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him, saying to him, if thou wilt, thou can make me whole." Why does he do that? He wants to emphasize that this salvation, this healing, life is found in no place else but this person. Well, you and I are learning something about that, aren't we? We're learning it's not in the system of theology. Salvation's not in the doctrine of election, is it? It's not even in the doctrine of God's sovereignty. We love that system of theology we call Calvinism. But salvation is not in a system. Salvation is not in a doctrine. Salvation is in a glorious person, the Son of God. And that's who we must come to, is to Him. He came to Him. And if you're saved, you came to Him. You left your Calvinism behind. You left your Arminianism behind and all the isms behind. And said, I've got to get to the Savior. Him. And when we come just like this leper. He came a beggar, didn't he? He came beseeching Him. That's who He lifts up, the beggars from the dunghill. Notice how He came humbling Himself, kneeling down to Him, submitting Himself, if thou will, and believing, thou canst make me whole. That's the way He came. I heard Todd Maverick years ago preach on this, and I jotted one or two things down. I thought it was very interesting. Todd said, this is what this man didn't say. That's very important, isn't it? I decided for Jesus. I accept Christ. I now receive my healing. I receive Jesus as my Savior and will someday receive Him as my Lord. I exercise the power of my free will. Well, He could set all those things. But I assure you this, when He went back into the city and He said, I've accepted Christ as my Savior, He had still been in His leprosy. They'd have drug Him from that temple and stoned Him or put Him back out with the rest of the lepers. We better be careful about these Billy Grahams and these modern evangelists. You know what? I don't mean to be critical and call names, but I tell you, brothers and sisters, all this stuff, making a decision, this accepting Christ, this free willism, men are going down that route and someday they're going to stand before God in judgment and find out their hopes was built upon the sand. This man was not cleansed until the Lord of glory cleansed him. A decision will not give a man new life. It will not regenerate a man. It will not wash your conscience. It takes a man to do that. This man. Christ the man. The Son of God. Notice this. I want to spend just a minute on this. This is so important. You're in verse 40. This little word, if thou wilt, thou can make me whole. You can. The issue was not whether you have the power. He said, you've got the power. Here's the issue with me. Here's what I'm confronting now. Will you? Will you? If thou wilt. Can you hear the hush go over that crowd? Can you imagine you could have heard a feather drop and hit on the ground? Everybody gets silent. The little boy sitting on his father's neck, he squeezes his legs. Shh! Shh! And boy, nobody's breathing hard. Everybody's listening. For what? For something that can only be known by revelation. What is it? It's the will of God. If you will, you can. Will He? Boy, this was serious business, wasn't it? You remember what this man looked like. You remember that he was full of leprosy. He was a dying man. And now whether he lived or died, he left it in the sovereign will of the Lord. Somebody said that scared me to death. You think he wasn't concerned? We got these teenagers going around through the mall with no fear. But I tell you, I didn't fear either till I saw my eternal destiny. Till I saw my salvation was out of my control. Till I saw I'd ruined myself. I was on my way to a devil's hell for all eternity. I was in over my head. I was in trouble. And all my willing and all my doing just sunk me deeper and deeper. And when I saw that my salvation, if I was ever saved, it rested in the will of this sovereign Lord. You talk about being concerned. What if I told you this morning that your sin had ruined you? And you'd got yourself in such a deplorable, dangerous situation that you can't get yourself out of it. That you're in over your head. And you will not be saved. You cannot be saved. Except it's the sovereign will of the Lord of glory. How would that make you feel? But I tell you, the happiest man in this world is the man that stood where this leper stood. And he stood there trembling. He stood there waiting. What's the verdict? What's the verdict? Will I be saved by His will, or will I be damned by my sins? What's the verdict? And when the verdict comes, I will. You're the happiest man between the eternities. Paul said He's made known unto us the mystery of His will. And it is, isn't it a mystery that He willed to save you? And then you start seeing it was His will to put your name in the book of life. It was His will to choose you to salvation before you had a being. It was His will to take your sins and make them His own. It's His will to call you and save you. It's His will. You can face life with that. You can face dying with that. You can face judgment with that. It's His will to save you. I will be thou clean. And look what the Lord does to this man in verse 41. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth His hand and touched him. You know, it wasn't that touch that healed him. It was the Lord speaking to him. Look what He said. And He said unto him, I will be thou clean. And as soon as He had spoken, immediately he was made clean. And that begs this question, why did He touch him then? Remember what this man looked like. And it was so contagious. Why would He touch him? I don't know except for this reason. Our Lord Jesus Christ is so full of compassion that when He sees us in our deplorable state of misery, He is so full of feeling and love and tender mercies that He touches us. He so loves His people, even in their misery, He says, I can identify with you. I know and I remember that you're dust. And I love you in spite of it. Oh, how many of you here this morning, He's touched you with a song. He's touched you in prayer. He's touched you while you're reading His Word. He's touched you while the pastor was preaching. He's reached out and He's touched you in your misery. And He's lifted you up. And He's won your heart to Himself. Because you have a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of your infirmities. And brothers and sisters, why shouldn't He touch us? It doesn't corrupt Him, does it? He touched this man full of leprosy, but it had no negative effect upon Him. Our sinfulness and our misery has no effect upon Him. But when He touches us, it sure affects us, doesn't it? Oh, what a compassionate Lord we have. That He would identify with us in our fallen state of misery. And I think, brothers and sisters, if we didn't have a high priest that could do it, I'd despair. I would despair. Would you not despair? Oh, some of the late nights when you're on your couch with your head in your hands. You're concerned about your own condition. You're concerned about the condition of the others, condition of the church, and you just feel so low and so miserable, and there's nothing you can do about it. But there He is, and somewhere or another, He makes you to know that He loves you, that He's concerned, and that He cares, and that He can help, that He can strengthen and comfort you. And He makes you to know it. And just knowing that will help you to live on even though you are miserable. Bless His holy name. One more thing in closing is this. It's found here in verse 43 and verse 44. And the Lord charged him and sent him away, saying, "See thou, say nothing to any man." Lord, what are you doing to this poor man? Oh, don't tell him to. Oh, he can't do it. Don't do this to this man. Don't charge him with such a command. Here he is dying in his leprosy, and you've touched him, and his skin is like a little child. Oh, the amazing miracle that's come over this man, and then say, "Don't tell anybody what I've done to you." Oh, Lord, don't lay that upon this man, command, because he can't obey that command. He just went out and told everybody, and you would too. But he sent him to the priest, didn't he? Why did he do that? What does that tell us? This man had already, according to the law, the ceremonial law, been to the priest before. It was the priest that shut him up and said, "Man, you've got leprosy. And now you get out of society. And I'm sorry I've got to do this. I'm sorry I've got to tell you this. But if I catch you around in society, I'm going to have you removed forcibly and maybe hurt or worse." That's what the priest said to him. Now the Lord sends him right back to that same priest. And here he comes back to this same priest. And what does that priest tell him? "Come on in, buddy. Let me check you out. I remember you. Yeah, I remember you." And he strips him and checks him. And he says, "I can't find any leprosy on you at all. Why, you're as clean as you can be. Go out into society. Go home to your family. Go to the temple to worship. You're free. I have nothing against you. I can't bind you." And when the Lord Jesus saves us, when He justifies us, when He forgives us, when He makes us righteous by His own self, He sends us to the law. Not as a rule of life, but to let the law say, "I find no fault in this man. He is as righteous as I am. I've never seen such a beautiful garment in all my life. I've never seen such a clean conscience. I've got nothing against him. Go your way. Fear God and love the brethren." That's what the law says. No, we're not saved by the law, brothers and sisters. But we're not saved at the expense of it. It's been fully satisfied. It's happy. It's been honored. It's been glorified. And you and I, as children of God, with His robe upon us, can stand before this law. We'll stand in that day with exceeding great joy, being presented perfect. When this world is on fire, we'll stand with joy in that day, clothed in the garments wrought out by another man and given to us. And the law, or the justice of God, or the wrath of God, or the judgment of God will find nothing against us. Are you a leper? Are you a leper? Then come on to Christ. Do like this man did. Just come on to Him. Get right down at His feet and say what this man said, as fearful as it was. "Lord, if You will, You can make me whole." And I never know anybody that came to Him like that, but He said, "I don't think I will." Not a one. God help you to do it. Lord bless you, dear brother. Lord bless you when you come to preach. Thank you, Pastor.